The date spans roughly 60 years. 60 years of ministry in the middle of the 1900s. The place was primarily Oklahoma. Oklahoma City, Herschel H. Hobbs. Anybody heard of Herschel H. Hobbs? Herschel H. Hobbs is a Southern Baptist minister who wrote and edited almost 150 books. He was a gifted preacher, and he loved to share his insights. And he was on radio, and he was involved in all of this stuff. And I want to share some of his insights with you this morning. He wrote this over his 60 years. Christmas is more than tinsel and toys, trees and toddlers, gifts and greetings. It is not merely a word of goodwill, lightly spoken and soon forgotten in the raucous cries of in conflict. Christmas is a message of peace on earth among men who are pleasing to God. It is Emmanuel, God with us. It is God bending low to lift men up out of the sin and mire of a world which has forgotten God and His will for lost men. It is God in a cradle, the eternal in a tender baby flesh and form. When you stop to think about it, about that event, what a humble birth. It is though Christ slipped into the world. No fanfare, no king's palace. Pardon me. No silk-lined cradle. Just humble swaddling clothes and a manger with straw for a bed. From Rome, Caesar spoke and the world obeyed. Yet for all, he faded into an insignificant shadow in history. The world scarcely took note of Jesus' birth. Yet centuries have clothed him in glory such as the Caesars never knew. While the world hardly paused to note his birth, heaven bent low to herald the humble folk of this event for the ages. But Christmas does not stop in Bethlehem. It reaches beyond to Calvary, to the empty tomb, and to the throne where the Savior sits, waiting for his enemies to become his footstool. It is the good news of the salvation of all men who will receive it. As the shepherds came to the manger, saw the Christ child, and went forth to tell the glad tidings. As the wise men came from afar to worship and give gifts to him, so should the faithful today bow before him in worship, praise, and consecration. And then go forth to declare the gospel to a lost world. That is what Christmas is all about. We unite and celebrate the birth of our Lord. He came to save us and to build a church so that we could share this gift with all around us. The early church had no buildings, but men in homes, or they met in homes. It had a minimum of organization, but it was infused with the Holy Spirit's power. It put us to shame insofar as spiritual results are concerned. I have heard it said that should the Holy Spirit suddenly be taken out of this world, 95% of what we are doing in our churches would continue. At first, I was shocked by this statement. As I pondered it, I knew that there was spoken truth. With our numbers, wealth, and means of communication, if we surrender to the Holy Spirit, as did Paul, we could move the entire world towards God. Man, that's some powerful words. Today we come to the conclusion of our series on the Holy Spirit, 1 week longer than I thought it would take. It is Christmas. We are beginning this Advent series, but I want to finish off our series because doing one more in January just didn't make sense to me. And so here we are. We need to remember a few things that we have learned over these past 6 months of learning about the Holy Spirit and His working within the church. We have learned that the Holy Spirit was given to us as believers to build the church. It was all part of God's plan to build up a group of believers to share the good news of salvation. He has used Israel to build a nation to receive the Messiah, and then He built the church to share Him with the entire world. At the heart of the church is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to empower and to help us be the men and women that God desires us to be. He is God, and He is dwelling within each and every believer. He has given each of us the fruit of the Spirit to live our lives for the common good of the church, for our communities, and for the glory of God. And it is these fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that we use to filter through our lives to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ to our world. Thankfully, God also went beyond these fruit, because we have all been gifted by the Holy Spirit with a variety of gifts to help serve, to speak in today's case, to signify that God is to be glorified. And many of us made use of the spiritual gifts questionnaire that was handed out. Yes, we saw a lot of zeros as we filled it out, which is okay. But it was used to help us identify what perhaps our gifting might be. And we recognize that that is just a helpful tool. It is not the authoritative word of God, but just a tool. And so I would like to talk about the remaining four gifts in that questionnaire. The last four, but I'm going to lump them into twos. These next two gifts, I feel that they need to go hand in hand. Tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Just by their titles, they need to go together. Now, some would say that these are speaking gifts, and yes, they are, but they're also sign gifts. These two are very close. The gift of tongues is the ability to A, speak to God in a language that they have never learned, and or to receive and communicate an immediate message of God to His people through a divinely anointed utterance in a language that they have never learned. You see, the gift of interpretations of tongues is the ability to make known in a language the message. Let me try that again. The gift of interpretation is the ability to make known in the language of the message of the one who speaks in a tongue that is not theirs. So I'm interpreting a tongue for someone else so they can understand it. Now, Paul wrote this: to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Now, the gift of tongues is probably the most talked about, yes, pun intended, the most talked about and perhaps one of the most controversial gifts, the most misunderstood, and I believe the most abused. So there's a lot of things about this gift that we need to understand. Many scholars today even will say that this gift has ceased to be given. In 1 Corinthians is why they say that. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. They use that passage to say, basically, a lot of what we're talking about today doesn't happen today. Well, I believe you need to understand that verse 10 makes it very clear that when the perfection comes, which is God, then it will be done away with. And until then, we deal with the imperfection. Now, I will be very honest with you and say, I personally believe that this gift still exists. Both of these gifts still exist. But I am not entirely certain of the purpose of this gift. Of all of the gifts, this is one I really don't understand very well. But I will do my best to explain it and explain what I do understand. With the definition of this gift, there are two aspects. The first is being able to speak in a language that you have never learned. This gift would particularly be incredibly awesome for those who are missionaries. To be able to go to a different culture and different land and be able to speak that language, just, man, that would be awesome, right? I could see that being a very helpful and handy for being in the missionary setting. This would only help if the speaker actually understands what he or she is saying, though. If the speaker is just rattling off something that's coming out of their mouth, they have no clue what they're saying, but a person who's sitting there understands them, that's good, but the speaker has no clue what they're saying. That doesn't work, right? And so you have to understand it. The speaker can't be just a conduit or a vessel for words and unaware of what is going on. It's something like a divine oracle of the old days, of the Romans, what they would have, a divine oracle that would just utter a divine utterance, not knowing what they were speaking. So as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, for if anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would, pardon me, I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. And then a couple of verses later, he says, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. Thus, interpretation is key to this gift. Any message is useless if it cannot be comprehended. Now, there are those who have their private prayer life and they speak in a tongue with God. And the private use of this gift is often how it is being used today, and at least from my understanding. However, If it's just for private use, then it's not used for the common good or the building up of the church. So it's a bit confusing to me as to the real purpose. But just because I don't understand it fully does not mean that God is not being glorified and using this gift. It just means that this is something I don't understand. Now, the second form is almost like prophecy, which is where Paul links closely to this gift as well. It is for the communication of a message of God for his people. And if this is done in a language never learned, once again, missions would have a great benefit for this. As long as the one speaking has someone to interpret what is being said. And that may be the audience itself in the case of missions. But Paul states that the one, pardon me, who speaks in tongues edifies himself, not the church. The only way to have this gift benefit the church is to have the interpretation for the church. And so we must have these two happening very closely together. The only way to have this gift benefit is if this interpretation happens. And Paul clearly states in verse 27, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is not, if there is no interpretation, the speaker should keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. So if there is no interpretation, then God says to be quiet. And Paul gave these and other specific instructions to the Corinthians because they had already begun to abuse the worship service. Their service had become chaotic, had become a time where they needed guidance. There must be an interpreter for your service to have the gift of tongues. So, interpretation would be the key, a key to use the gift of tongues in a public setting. Without it, there should be no use of this gift in a public setting. An utterance in a language unknown to the hearer is useless. Paul goes on to say, if then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be the one who speaks barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Paul is saying that it would all be German to him. Can't use Greek because he knew Greek. So it would all be German to him. He doesn't understand it. You see, the gift of tongues is prevalent today in many churches. But I also know that in many churches and in many cases, it's abused. False teachings regarding it as a sign of a true believer. You must speak in tongues to be a true believer. I don't believe that's the case. I don't speak in tongues. And I believe. So that's a false teaching. I personally know of several people who felt the need to claim this gift and later said that they were faking it just so they could fit into their church. And the sad thing is, no one in their church knew. Let me say this. I accept the gift of tongues today, but I struggle to see a purpose for it within the church. I see it primarily as a personal gift in a personal prayer life. But with that said, if God wants to use that gift here at Maranatha, I welcome it. Speak in tongues. And when it's interpreted, we will all understand it. But if there is no interpretation, I will take your utterance to be useless to us and of no value. So if God wants it to be used, let it be used. But let it be used as it's said in the scripture, along with an interpretation. The third gift this morning is that of prophecy, another gift that is closely related to these first two. The gift of prophecy is the ability to receive and communicate an immediate message of God to his people through a divinely anointed utterance. We have a different gift. According to the grace given to us, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith, says Romans chapter 12. This gift is one that, once again, many believe doesn't happen today. I disagree. It isn't common, but it still exists. There are two main components of this gift. The first part is the ability to receive a message from God. I know that is still happening. I'm hoping that it happens with all of us, that we are speaking and in communion with God and we receive from him stuff for our own lives. But that's not prophecy. That's the first part of it. The other part of it is the ability to communicate what is going on. The second part is to communicate the message through a divinely anointed utterance. That doesn't mean it's in a different language. It's just God is speaking through you to an individual or a group. And this is where the gift truly becomes the gift. The gift is one that is for specific times. A person who is gifted with the gift of prophecy, not everything that comes out of their mouth is prophecy. It's for specific moments. And so as we look at this gift, it may be a message for one person or an entire church. But whatever the message is, if it is from God, it will never contradict the word of God, but rather encourage the word of God. I believe that is what I received from my grandfather, specifically for me. Not for anybody else, but for me. Dave, you're not listening to God. You will be a pastor. You will be a pastor in Manitoba. He didn't say for how long, but so far, it's been almost 30 years that he's been correct. Amen. Absolutely. Amen. I believe that was a prophecy, and yet I don't know of any other prophetic message that he gave to anyone. He may have, I just don't know about it. I am grateful for that. Now, while many believe that prophecy will have to have something to do with the future, it doesn't always need to be the case. Some believe that it will be a word, that a prophecy has to be a word of new revelation. That's often not the case. If you actually look at the Old Testament prophets, most of what they said are a rehashing of what Moses wrote down in, or what was written down in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. If you obey the word of God, God will bless you. If you don't, all of these things are going to happen. Woe to you, O Israel, because you are not obeying God. You did this and this and this, and this is going to happen. It's a rehashing of something old. It wasn't new. There is lots that has to do with new and future events. The prophecies about the destruction of Jerusalem, the coming of a foreign king. But as they spoke about this, the coming Messiah, 700 years before it actually took place, that's well in the future. Isaiah made several prophecies about the coming of Jesus. In Isaiah 7, we read, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And in chapter 9, Isaiah also wrote, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These were not fulfilled for 700 years, but they were 100% true. Did you know that there are approximately 300 prophecies regarding Jesus in the Old Testament? There's a prophecy in Isaiah 53 which says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering." This specific prophecy speaks about Jesus coming as a baby, growing up in a poor home with a rather plain features. He would be a person who is actually going to be hated and rejected. All prophesied 700 years before Jesus came. As with the first two gifts, I believe that it still happens today. God is still speaking to us through other people, and I have experienced both real and false prophets in my life. But we must be careful that any prophecy lines up with the Word of God. Once again, it encourages the Word of God. But we have one final gift that I want to talk about this morning. And it ironically has to do with that last prophecy. Amazing how that works out. And that is the gift of voluntary poverty. The gift of voluntary poverty is the ability to give up material comfort and luxuries and adopt a personal lifestyle equivalent to those living at the poverty level in a given society in order to serve God more effectively. All the believers, it says in Acts, were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as they had need. Now, many people question, is this actually a gift? But to understand what it is and to witness it would allow you to see this as a gift. This is not the gift of being broke. Okay? It's not the gift of being broke. It's not having the ability to earn more or to earn more. It's not the gift of not having the ability to earn more. That's not what it is. This is choosing to live with less. The gift is often associated with people in ministry such as nuns or priests who have given up and voluntarily have been impoverished. This gift is one that is used by God to help the furtherance of the gospel. And I believe that God gives this person the ability to live on very little, yet blesses abundantly. The gifting is one that may be for a time or for a lifetime. But I think that many pastors, Christian missions, they work on very little. Yes, there are big churches. There are amazing missionaries who make lots of money. There are those. But the vast majority do not. And so they are gifted to live on less. But not all of them live at the poverty level. Mother Teresa is an example of a lifelong gifting, but I think that many, many people just don't get that. There was a pastor who grew up on his family farm. And when he was in his 30s, he moved back so that he and his wife could take care of his parents. It was a modest farm. It was about 40 acres of pasture land and brush. And as the father had, the land was rented to the neighbors for their grazing horses and cattle. The land itself didn't produce a whole lot of money. basically paid for itself. The pastor inherited that property and worked at a church in this small town 10 miles down the road. The small congregation, it was a congregation of about 500, paid him a very good salary. And they did not have house payments because it was the family farm. This is where he ministered for 45 years until his health prohibited him from doing further ministry. He had saved enough for his retirement, but he also gave in abundance and supported 50 different missionaries every month. He chose to live a life that by most standards was modest. And I believe that his wife was also gifted in this as well, because they did it as a couple. They themselves had no children, but everything they got that was above what they needed went to missions. They used it to further the gospel. I believe it is a rare case to have this gift. But when I look at the scriptures, there's this conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples. He was being questioned about the cost of being a disciple. And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He came to this earth as a baby, leaving behind the glory of heaven, the glory of being the King of Kings. Jesus humbled himself to live in poverty, even though he was rich. Now, I'm not entirely certain that we can really understand what Jesus did by coming here, how much he truly gave up to come live on this planet for us. I don't know if we can truly understand that. Because he not only came to live among us, but he came to die for us. He gave up so much in order to make a way for us to be saved. These are the gifts. What has God gifted you with? And more importantly, what is your role within the church? How can you use your gifts here? Paul, in the midst of speaking of gifts, he inserts one of the most famous chapters in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 13. We all know that as the love chapter. He's talking about gifts. And at the very end of chapter 12, he says, "But let me show you a more excellent gift." And he takes the entire chapter and begins to speak about love. The love chapter, that is such an important. It's so important because we need love so that we may desire the greater gifts, that is, to edify the church, to show you a more excellent way, to speak about love, to live love. If we have any gift, tongues, prophecy, poverty, interpretation, and yet we have not love, it is for nothing. For God is love. God is perfection. Love never fails. And the greatest of all of these is love. It all comes down to the cross. Love, which is so amazing, it is so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. My richest gain, I count but loss. Oh, the wonderful cross. The wonderful cross. It bids me to come and die and find that I might truly live. These are the words of our closing song. I hope that we can stand and sing them together, that we will rejoice together, knowing that God has gifted each and every one of us, and that each and every one of these gifts is filtered through the fruit of the Spirit, that we love one another because He so greatly loved us. Are we able to stand and sing this together? Team, come and let's sing the Wonderful Cross.